Great, thanks for that, guys. If it's all right with you, I'm going to say a quick prayer before I start tonight, and then I'm just going to crack on. God, I just want to say that I love you, and I don't want to get in the way of what you want to say. God, I thank you that you've got such a heart for people like us. Thank you that you want to speak to everyone here. Lord, some people are tired, some people are fed up, some people are properly excited. Lord, all of us need to hear from you tonight, and I pray that you'd speak by the power of your Holy Spirit, that it be your voice that's heard, not mine, and that you'd have your way in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Told you a couple of things last night about myself, mainly that I got a stupid name. A few things I didn't tell you, although you probably sussed it out by now. I'm a husband and I'm a dad. You've seen my family, no doubt, in the dining room. I want to say from my heart, right, like since I became a dad, and I'll talk about this in other talks, I'm sure, because I just can't stop talking about being a dad. Like God's kind of totally softened my heart, and my children are very good judges of character. And there's not one person here who's upset my kids or freaked my kids out. You've all been really gracious to me and my family. Like you're teenagers, you know, and yet you're very, you know, you're not just sort of like, you know, bothered that there's a toddler and a little baby around. You're all like giving them high fives and just so thank you for, you know, just regardless of the fact that I'm the speaker, just thank you as a dad that you've been so good to my kids, all of you. It means a lot to me that I can bring my kids on stuff like this because I'm so into my family that I don't go places for more than a day without my family. I just don't want to be one of them like Christian blokes that just leaves my kids and my wife and just goes and does my thing. So when I come away on a week, I say if my family can come, I'll come. If they can't, I won't. And so you've been great. Please, you know, and please accept my humble thanks for that because a lot of people, you know, wouldn't be so happy. But you're great. So give yourselves a pat on the back for that. Well done. Yeah, good stuff. Right. Something else about me. Now, some of you might know this. Some of you might not. I'm actually the pastor of a church. I know it's hard to believe, but I am actually a church pastor. I planted a church in my hometown of Pontypool, which is where I live now. I didn't live in Pontypool for 12 years. I went to Cardiff, learned how to say words like bruv and all that, and just basically became a bit of a Cardiff boy. Then got called back home to the Valleys. And as I said yesterday, my accent got confused as a result. But I'm a pastor of a church, and I'm a husband. I'm a father, as I said. I'm a dog owner. That means I got a dog, and I love my dog. So I'll show you. If any of you want to see a photograph of my 7-stone mongrel of power, then come and ask me later, and I'll show you it on my phone. Honestly, my dog Boaz is just mint. He's my favorite Boaz. And what's great, right? This is a true story. We called him Boaz because we just thought it was a really cool Old Testament name that you generally wouldn't call your kid unless you were on crack. So I just thought, right, I just liked it. And so I found out several months later, that Boaz means in him is strength. Isn't that cool? And he's like 7 stone. He's like, ah. So like, yeah. So love that. So I got a wife, I got 2 kids and a dog. I'm buzzing. I'm very happy. But above all, I got Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian before I'm anything else. I'd be a rubbish husband if I didn't have Jesus. I'd be a rubbish dad and probably a very abusive dog owner if I didn't have Jesus. But I have. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Now, in my hometown of Pontypool, it's not really famous for much. Blaenavon, just about 5 miles north, has got Big Pit. You all heard of that? Big mining factory. That's my valley, yeah? I mean, they call Big Pit after what the valley generally is, a big pit. And so they just thought they sort of like named the coal mine that. But like five miles further south, we used to have a rugby team. Used to have like the best front row in the world. They played, you know, the 1970s, the Pontypool front row played for the British Lions, all 3 of them, because they were properly good. But apart from that, there's not a lot to shout about. But one thing we have got is a ski slope. What's funny about that? You got a ski slope? Ah, oh, we got one in Fair. Yeah, Fairwater's not a ski slope. That's a ski molehill. That's nothing. Like, we got this awesome ski slope in Pontypool, right? I think it's the biggest one, the biggest artificial one in Wales. At least it used to be when I was a kid. I've grown up a lot now, so they might have built a bigger one. But the crazy thing with Pontypool ski slope, right? And you got to picture this. Has anyone ever been to Pontypool ski slope? Yeah, so some of you know what I'm on about here, right? They in the middle, like, right at the bottom, after you've done, like, 300 metres of just downhilling, right? There's a chuffing big oak tree in the middle of the ski slope, which they weren't allowed to chop down because it was so old. So you've got this mad ski slope. You've got all these little sort of like, you know, moguls or whatever they're called, right? And then an oak tree that's just like this monster thing with loads of crash mats around it. Just, you know, for all those poor kids like, Mom, look at me, look at me, look at me. Ah! And so like, that's the mad thing with Pontypool ski slope. Now, I'm much more into snowboarding than skiing, but when I was a kid, and snowboards didn't really exist, apart from the two that you sort of strap your feet together in like that and get some poles, and they just look really strange. So like when I was a kid, I went skiing, I learned how to ski. And I've had several experiences of like, you know, tasting the crash mat with this tree when you kind of lose control. You want to go left, you want to go right, but you end up just like not doing either, going splat. I've watched some really impressive ones thinking, Raz, poor bloke or poor woman, like as they just sort of collide at this thing at a rate of knots, but they weren't able to chop the tree down. And guys, there's some things in life you just can't go through. You're either on one side of it or you're on the other. And Jesus Christ is just like that oak tree. Every one of you here tonight, every one of you here this week is either on one side of Jesus Christ or you're on the other. A lot of people like to think they're sitting on the fence, but you're not. There is no fence. So the question I want to ask you tonight is, where are you at with Jesus Christ? Literally, you're either for him or against him. Literally, you're either his or you're not. You might say, well, I'm working things through. I'm just sort of like, you know, tasting. No, either you've cried out to him and you've been saved or you're not. And there's an amazing picture, which is like what we're going to look at tonight, of these two thieves that was just sort of like, you know, it out for us, but there, these two thieves that were crucified with Jesus. And this happens straight after what we looked at last night, where he cried out, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And straight after that, this next part of the story unfolds. It's going to come up on the screen for you. And it says this. It says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, you're not the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man did nothing wrong. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It's an amazing story, guys. An amazing picture. As these two thieves, one either side of Jesus, one on his left, one on his right. And tonight, you guys are either on the left or the right of Jesus Christ. Each of these thieves represents one. You are represented by either one of these two thieves. When you were crucified on a cross, as I said yesterday, it was like just the most horrific way to die. You know, if women were bad enough to be crucified, they wouldn't crucify them, you know, facing out, because they felt that even the Romans, who loved just like really gruesome, gory deaths, they felt that it would have been cruel and like unkind on the woman to have that much agony on her face and for everybody to see it. So they crucified women the other way around, facing the cross, so no one would have to look at the face of a woman in that much pain. And when you were on the cross, there was no way that you were going to come down. The Romans didn't change their mind. And as people like just used to, like, you know, like these days you get sort of like, you know, street performers in Cardiff or wherever, and you got the little, like, you know, the little panpipe guys and all that, you know, and you got like, what's his name? Toy Mike Trevor outside JD Sports going, hey, do you know that guy's a Christian? He goes to a Pentecostal church in Treorchy. I love that, right? But like, you know, you got all these entertaining people. You got the RAC man in Cardiff. You seen him? Joined. What a job, man. Like, you know what I mean? Like, you probably get £5 just for that. Joined. But, like, back in those days, they used to, like, actually go and watch people being crucified, kind of like watching Saturday night television. It was a thing to do. You know, should we go and play football? Should we go and, like, you know, go and catch a film? Or should we go and watch someone being murdered on a cross? Let's go and watch the crucifixion. And people would stand there, and they'd spit at these people. They'd laugh at them. They'd mock them. They'd go, ah, look at you. Look what became of you. And the only way that people on the cross could get back at these people, they couldn't come down and sort them out. There's only three ways that you could get back at somebody that was looking at you on the cross, mocking you. One was to spit at them. The other was to urinate on them. And the third one was to cuss them out verbally. And this whole scene, this whole picture, as Jesus is hanging there on this cross, not only is everybody in his face laughing at him and mocking him and just screaming abuse at him, but even these two criminals, we're told initially, both of them are going, look at you, you know better than us. You say you're God and you're not. You say you're the Savior and you're not. And both of these thieves, Jesus is absolutely surrounded by people that hate him. Then, as you saw last night, his first cry from the cross wasn't a cry where he's just justified himself and said, you know, well, you know, just you wait, I'll sort you out. He didn't say that. He said, Father, forgive them. I believe something, when he cried out, "Father, forgive them," broke the heart of one of those thieves. One of those thieves was like, "Hang on a minute. This bloke isn't like me. I'm a foul-mouthed cusser. I'm a thief. I'm a criminal. He's not like me. He's not like us." And something changed in his mindset. But the other thief, he's just having a great time, just laughing at Jesus, mocking him, scorning him, saying, "Well, if you're God, why didn't you call the cavalry? Why didn't you save yourself, you know, and save us, take us with you, Superman?" He wasn't saying that because he really thought Jesus could save him. He thought he'd just take the mick out of him. Because when you're in pain sometimes, you just lash out, and you just lash out whoever's near you. And this guy lashed out at the bloke who was nearest to him, and he lashed out at Jesus. And I wonder if any of you guys know people who, whenever Jesus is mentioned, they just mock him. "Jesus, shut up about Jesus. Shut up about your Bible. The Bible bashes on about it again. I don't want to know Jesus. I got no desire to hear about Jesus. Shut up." Any of you know people like that? Maybe some of you in this room are like that. Maybe not on a Christian camp where you're outnumbered. But maybe when you're in school, and or maybe just when you're alone with your own thoughts, you're like, "Jesus, do you know what? Talk about Jesus, they sing about Jesus, they're all, 'Jesus, Jesus, what would Jesus do?' But if Jesus was all that, he'd sort this world out, wouldn't he? If Jesus was all that, why is there so much problems? Why is there so much suffering? Why is all this stuff going on? Jesus in nothing." And this one thief, if that's your attitude, you are represented by this one thief. That's you. If you think Jesus is a joke, if you think Jesus is nothing, if you think Jesus is, you know, maybe he was a good guy, but he wasn't the Son of God, he wasn't the Savior of the world, that's you, then I really pray that you can take a tip from the other one. Because the first thief hung there and just reviled Jesus. That's what it says in Matthew. It says they reviled him. That means they were just disgusted at him. They were just like mocking him, but from the depths. But the other thief didn't turn to Jesus to revile him the whole time. The second thief. And I'm buzzing about this thief. And by the way, some people say that this thief was, he must have been a murderer because he got the death penalty. No, the Romans would have killed you for, like, you know, kicking a cat. The Bible says he was a thief. It doesn't say he was a murderer. It says he was a thief. Could have just been like nicking, you know, 5-pence sweet from Tesco's, as far as I know. He's just a robber. And he's hanging there. He's dying. All three of them are going to be dead within a couple of hours. This is taking place at 9 o'clock in the morning. By 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they're all going to be dead. 9 o'clock in the morning, three guys with their last breath, you know, or their last breaths, like literally the last part of their life. Guys, what would go through your mind? I don't know what would go through your mind. I mean, I've been in a near-death situation. I'll tell you about that another time if you want, but I was involved in a really bad car crash, and I thought I was going to die, and I had a peace about it. But if you haven't got Christ, you don't get that peace. I can tell you that. But one of these thieves, all of a sudden, he stops cussing Jesus out. He was in a position where he couldn't run anymore. All of a sudden, sometimes it's all right to mock people and laugh at people, especially if you're an intimidating person or you're a fast runner. Yeah? Any of you, that kid in school that, like, you know, calls the hardest kid in the school, like, you know, gay or something, and then runs off as fast as you can? You know, like, you know, it's so, sometimes people just, like, mock people or make fun of people, and then they think they can get away with it. This guy, he's not going anywhere. And all of a sudden, he's asking hard questions about his life. Believe it or not, we don't know how old he is, but we know this, that his entire life has been a catalogue of doing the wrong thing rather than the right thing. You don't just accidentally end up on a Roman cross. His whole life has been a screw up. But all of a sudden, God's got him in a place where perhaps now he can listen. Perhaps now he'll actually take stock of his life. Perhaps now he can, like, get his attention. And you know what? You guys here at Teen Scene this week, you might even not know what you're doing here. But I'm telling you, God has got you here because he wants your attention. He wants you to be honest about your life. When you haven't got Facebook and MSN, and you haven't got Bebo, and you haven't got all that stuff to distract you, your mates aren't knocking the door. You've got time and space and some psycho skinhead shouting at you every night and from tomorrow morning, every morning as well, telling you about Jesus, telling you about a God that loves you. And can I say to you, God wants your attention, guys. He wants to get your attention. That's why you're here. If you're a Christian, you're not here for a holiday. He's still got stuff to say to you. And if you're not a Christian, if you've never heard this before, this could be the most life-changing day of your life if you let God get hold of you. And all of a sudden, this thief, he's like, what am I mocking him for? I'm going to be dead soon. Literally, I'm going to pass from this life into the next one. And the problem with your generation and my generation is this. We don't think about what's going on after we die. We think that we've got so much life ahead of us now. Let's just live while we can. Live while we're young. Get as many experiences into our lives as we can. Just like, you know, live hard. Die young. Party. Smoke, drink, sleep around, get what you know, get your money, get your Ferrari, whatever it is. We think that's what this world is about. And it takes something like this to make you say, hang on a minute. This world could be gone like that. And this thief is now looking down the barrel of death itself. And he stops cussing Jesus out. And he turns two ways. First of all, he turns to the other thief. And look at what he says to him. Brilliant. He says, do not fear God. All of a sudden, like when you start thinking about what happens, like is there more to this world than this world? When you start thinking about this God who actually might have created everything, this God who holds the whole universe together, if you could talk about God as a joke or if you can use his name as a swear word, let me tell you, you do not fear the God of the Bible. You don't fear the living God. If you could just laugh about the idea of God, you don't know him. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. All of a sudden, with a few hours left, this thief was getting wise. And he said to the other guy, shut up. Don't you fear God, because, bruv, we're about to meet him. We're about to look into the face of God. And guys, I know some of you are young and you might not want to hear this, but one day, I pray it's decades from now, you are going to pass from this life into the next and you will look into the face of God himself. Every single person is going to be standing in front of God. It's appointed for man once to die, then judgment. That's what the Bible says. We're going to stand before God. We're going to have to give an account for the way we lived and what we did with Jesus Christ. And he says, don't you fear God? Can I ask you this, guys? Do you fear God? Now, this isn't fear God like be scared of someone that's going to beat you up. This is fearing God like a deep, deep, deep respect and reverence for God. I respect my dad. I don't fear him because I think he's going to beat me up, but I fear him in the sense that he's my dad, I'm his son, and he's like raised me, and he's raised me well. Some of you haven't had that experience of a father. For that, I'm sorry. But those of you who have had a parent who's loved you and raised you well, you know what it is to respect them and to respect them properly above other people. And he's saying, don't you fear God? Don't you respect God? You know, don't come flippantly. You and God aren't on the same level. Me and God aren't on the same level. He's way up there. He's holy, as I said yesterday. He's set apart. He burns, the Bible says, like an all-consuming fire. And no flesh, no people glory in his presence. None of us can strut into God and strut into God's presence and go, oh, I'll check out my GCSEs, bruv. He's like, no way, you got an A star. Whoa, I'm not worthy. That's not God. God is so much bigger than this universe. He's bigger than you. He deserves our respect. Secondly, he doesn't just say, don't you fear God. He then faces reality. And guys, that's what I want tonight to be for you, is a reality check. He says, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation, he said, we're going to die, bruv. We're going to die. Jesus encouraged people when he walked this earth, don't lay up treasures on earth where thieves break in and rob them. Where rust and moth destroy. He said, lay up treasures in heaven. Make sure you're living for the next life, not for this one. He says, look where our life has got us. Look where our life has ended us up. We're hanging on a cross in agony, dying slowly, painfully, but inevitably, and about to step into God's presence. Guys, face reality. Life without God is broken and bankrupt. And no matter what this world promises you, it will not deliver. It will not deliver. You are surrounded by so many voices in the media, among your friends, saying, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. You've got to fit in with these people. You've got to give in to these pressures. You've got to wear these clothes. And it doesn't satisfy you. One day you're going to die, and you're going to face that God. And this thief gets it. All of a sudden, he faces reality. And then he confesses his guilt and Christ's holiness. Check it out. He says, we're dying justly because we're criminals. We, you know, guys, the Bible says, it's an amazing verse, right? It says, the wages of sin is death. You know, wages is what you deserve. You ever work a job, right? You get what you deserve. And the wages of sin is death. And he says, look, we're getting paid every last penny what we deserve. We did rob that stuff from Tesco or whatever we did. And this is the penalty. This is what happens to criminals. says, but this man's done nothing wrong. Guys, Jesus is perfect. He's not like you and me. We like measure ourselves next to other people, don't we? Well, I'm not as good as Mother Teresa, but I'm a darn sight better than Hitler. And next to Jesus, we all suck. Yeah, seriously. And this guy recognized, he said, look, this guy's done nothing wrong. So why in the world is Jesus Christ dying? What's he doing on the cross? Why is God the Father allowing his innocent son to hang and bleed and die on a cross? What's going on, man? It's because Jesus is all about what happens next. Oh, I love this. I wish I could just bazooka this into your soul right now and just help you get it. I might try. Just get it, man. Honestly, this is what Jesus came to do. This criminal, let me tell you what he can't do. He can't come off the cross and say, I'm sorry for the life I've lived. I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. Look, just let me down. I'll put it all right. I'll put the sweets back in Tesco's. I'll give the old lady her handbag back. I'll take the car back and I'll fix the damage. Whatever it was he'd done, he hadn't robbed the car because it was 2,000 years ago. If he had, that would have been Doctor Who styly, but it wasn't. But like, you know, whatever it was, he said he couldn't come down off the cross. He couldn't put it right. Do you know what this guy could do? All he could do was die. So what's he got to offer God? A lifetime of crime and a couple of breaths as a dying man. That's all he's got to offer God. And yeah, after turning to the other criminal and telling him to shut up, then he turns to Jesus and this is what he says. Just stick this slide up on the screen. This is beautiful. Actually, let's go back. Sorry, that's what Jesus replies to him. This is what he says to Jesus. We come to Jesus thing. He says this. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He cries out for mercy. Guys, can I say to you, all you need to do to sort your life and your eternal future out with God is to cry out to him for mercy. Jesus was hanging on a cross so that that thief could cry out to him for mercy and he could cancel the debt of all the sins he'd ever committed. And 2,000 years later, he still loves it when we cry out to him for mercy. When we turn away from the mocking of him and we turn to him and we say, Jesus, remember me. I got nothing to offer you. My life is rubbish. I'm not a sinless, perfect person. I got no right to come into heaven. But will you have mercy on me anyway? Has anyone here ever cried out to Jesus Christ for mercy to save him? Anyone here a Christian? Guys, has he ever let you down? He'll never let you down. All he does is saves people. Like, this world is going to hell. I'm telling you, this world is going to the dogs. And people laugh at Christians. Call me Bible basher. If you're a Christian, they'll call you a Bible basher. They think we're nuts and they can't see what's going on the streets of South Wales right now. It's just carnage. I love the St. Melons estate where I lived for 6 years. A young woman got stabbed to death last week on the St. Melons estate. And it breaks my heart. I'm sick of seeing social services walking up and down the streets around where I live in the valleys now, where countless kids are being abused. I'm sick of the drug addictions. I'm sick of the stupid binge drinking that's destroying lives. I'm sick of seeing families getting ripped together. And I want to tell you, God is a million times sicker than me or you could ever be. And don't ever say God's left this world on his own. Don't ever say that God doesn't give a stuff about this world, because he let his son hang and die so that every single person who's got the guts to say stuff this broken world, I want you, Jesus, gets complete forgiveness and gets what Jesus promises. Look what Jesus promises him. He doesn't say, sorry, bruv, you're too late. He doesn't say, all right, I'll let you in the back door of heaven, but don't expect to sort of like, you know, be in one of the posh seats. You've got the cheap seats down in the shed. He didn't say that. This is what Jesus Christ says to this world today and what he says to you if you take him at his word. He says, truly, because Jesus isn't a blagger. This world's full of people that will say, you know, if you smoke this or you do that, it'll change your life, and they're blaggers. I've never met one person that truly got lasting peace from smoking ganja. Not one. I've seen countless people who were just completely screwed up on hard drugs because they thought a little bit of ganja would chill them out. And now they're on smack and stuff like that because it's a lie. Dealers tell you lies. People on Facebook tell you lies. Even your family and your friends will tell you lies. But when Jesus says truly, he means you can bank on my word. Guys, there's not one promise in the Bible that God has made he's broken. Not one. Everything that Jesus said came to pass. honest. Read the Bible. This isn't some fictional fairy tale book. This is written by people that were there. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him walk on water. They saw him do amazing things. They heard the words. And if you don't believe me that Jesus tells the truth, 3 days after dying on this cross, he rose again from the grave. Everyone else that ever started a religion died and stayed dead. You go and find Jesus' tomb, bruv. It's not like Muhammad's. It's not like Buddha's. It's not like Confucius. It's not like anybody that ever had a good idea, wrote some holy book, and started a religion. His grave is empty because he said, I'm going to rise from the dead, and he's not a blagger. He rose from the dead. Guys, Jesus is alive. So when you cry out to him and say, have mercy on me, he's like, all right. Let me tell you what happens if you cry out to Muhammad for him to have mercy on you. Jack, because he's dead. Jesus is alive, and he tells the truth. And he says to this thief, he says, look, you don't need me to sort of like give you some false hope. You don't need me to sort of like just, you know, dangle you with some sort of like carrot of comfort. I'm going to tell you the truth, bruv. You've done nothing right in your life. The only good thing you've ever done is right now you've turned to me for mercy. And you know what? That's good enough for me. I'm telling you the truth, guys. And listen, on behalf of Jesus Christ, with this beautiful book, the Holy Bible of God, that I treasure more than any other book, any other possession that I own, I'm telling you, with God as my witness, if you turn to Jesus Christ in sincerity, not as an experiment, but in faith, he will save you. He will forgive you. He will make you a new person. He'll give you a new life. And I get excited about this stuff. Cardiff City won 4-0 yesterday. And I don't mean Jack next to this. I love this stuff. Have you cried out to him? Not only does he say truly, which is just a really cool word. How many of you say truly in conversations? Just bust that into a conversation. Yeah, truly. Truly, I believe England got stuffed in the Ashes today. I truly do. No, you just don't say it, do you? If I was really old school, I read the King James Version, I'd be like, verily I say unto you. But like, if you can bust verily into a conversation in the 21st century, I'll give you a fiver if you don't get slapped for it, because like it's just a funny word. But it means the same thing. It means this is the word of God and you can bank your life on it. But not only does he say truly, look at the next word that I got in big bold, you know, font. Truly I say to who? You. He wasn't talking to the crowd. He wasn't talking to anyone else apart from that one poor individual going through hell on the cross. He said, I'm telling you, guys, God's promise isn't just for this world. Yeah, God so loved the world, but you know, this world is made up of individuals, and you are one of them. It's so easy to walk around Cardiff, thousands and thousands of people, maybe, you know, even in your, like, you know, towns or villages, wherever you're from, just people, and you just think, well, I'm just another face in the crowd. You go to school, you know, especially if you go to school where they still wear uniforms and that, we all look the same. Like, I'm just another face in the crowd. Who am I to God? I want to tell you, God is not just a God who like holds the universe together in the palm of his hand. He's not just a God that said, let there be light, and there was. He's not just a God that knows and names every single star in the universe, even the ones that we haven't even found yet. But he's the God who loves you. One of the things about God that just blows me away is he's so macro and yet so micro. How can the God of the universe know how many hairs are on my head? No one knows that. There's not many. How did the God of the universe promise in the Bible that he handcrafted me in my mother's womb? Didn't he have more important things to be worried about than like actually shaping me? Couldn't I have just been some sort of afterthought? Couldn't he just got a really talented angel to do me? Nah, God said, I'm hands on. I'm creating you because I love you. I'm about you. And if you cry out to me, I'm going to answer you. I know there's a war in Afghanistan going on, guys, but you cry out to God from Teen Scene 2009, he'll listen. He'll give you his undivided attention, and he will answer you in every way that he'll answer the cry of a dying soldier in the trenches of Afghanistan. No difference, because God is massive, and he's big enough to be able to do it. Serious. He says to the thief, you want to cry out to me? I'll answer you. I'll answer you. So let me ask you again, where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Because he's after you. He loves you. He died for you. He died for your sins so that you could be forgiven. The Bible's not just some sort of like, you know, broad brush manual for life. The Bible is God's letter to you. and the cross of Jesus Christ is God screaming as loud as he can, I love you! Apologies to the neighbors. But you're getting the message, guys. God loves you. Who does God love? Me. Does he love a person next to you? But does he love them more than you? Hands up if you believe that God loves you. Hands up if God is trying to get this message through to you. Do you believe that? Please believe that, guys. This is the most beautiful message there is. There's so much more going on the cross than three guys having been savaged by the Romans and dying naked and ashamed. There is life transformation and eternity transformation going on right now. I love this bit. He says, truly I say to you, today you will be cheap seats. Nowhere near Noah and Abraham and all the sort of like real sort of like, you know, proper, you know, heroes of heaven. Nah, I say to you, today you will be with who? With me. Jesus says, you and me, bruv. The very last breath you breathe is going to be the stench of death on a cross. The next breath you're going to breathe, me and you are going to be cruising down the golden highways of heaven. I'm going to give you the tour. The very last person that, like, you know, that Jesus gave grace to, you know, in the flesh on the cross is the first person he's going to say, welcome to my pad. Isn't it so much better than Calvary? He'd be like, yeah, how the dickens did I get you? Because I'm good. You're telling me because I didn't get you because I'm good. Yes, right. Let me take you to the ice cream parlor. We're off. God wants to be with us, guys. Do you know, I love that. God doesn't want us to become some religious muppet like Ned Flanders. Serious. Don't think you've got to get a side part and a pair of white socks under your sandals and that's what God wants for your life. What God wants for your life is just to be with you. Because when you love someone, you want to be with them. That's why I don't come to teen scene without my family. Do you know why? Because the most special person in this world to me is my wife. I love her to bits. I hate the thought of not being with her. If I go away for a couple of hours, I'm texting or I'm phoning because I love her. And when you love someone, you want to be with them, don't you? In fact, if you don't want to be with someone, you probably don't love them properly. I love my kids. One of the best feelings ever is when I come home from wherever I've been and my daughter tries rugby tackling me on my leg. I'm like, I got a parasite on my leg, and I'm dragging her into the house because she's like, Daddy! And she just loves it because she loves to be with me. I don't know why. Even my dog likes me. I love that. That's because I'm the only one that's like strong enough to walk him in my family. That's why. And I'm the one that feeds him. But guys, the whole Bible is God saying, I want to be with you. And the whole Bible is us saying, but God, we don't want you. We want other things. We want the world more than you. We want sex and drugs and rock and roll more than you. And God said, well, I want to be with you anyway. So all the way through the Old Testament, it's like basically, you've seen like, what's it called, wacky races? Yeah? Where they're all like racing each other. The whole Old Testament of the Bible is God just chasing after people that are running away from him. We don't want you, God. Well, I'm after you and I'm faster than you. And like every single step of the way, God's saying, I'm after you. I want you. I love you. I ain't giving up on you. All the way to the cross where all of a sudden Jesus says to this thief, today you will be with me. You spent your whole life running. You've spent your whole life committing crime. You spent your whole life up until this cross without a thought for me. You give me one cry for mercy, you get what I always wanted for you, me. Do you know the word Emmanuel? We sing it at Christmas time, Emmanuel. Do you know what it means? God with us. Because that's what God wants to be. He doesn't want to be God, you know, distant from us. He doesn't want to be God far removed from us. He doesn't want to be God dictating to us from his holy throne in heaven. He wants to be God with us. I love this. God wants to be part of your GCSEs. God wants to be part of your street. God wants to be part of your gifts and your talents. God wants to be part of your relationships. He wants to be in your family. He actually cares what you got on your iPod right now. He cares about what you watch on telly. He cares about every single bit of your life. There's not one bit of your life that God's like, oh, I don't care about that. Because he cares about it. Because he loves you and he wants to be with you. And this guy, he's in heaven right now. There is a thief dancing around heaven, still can't believe he got in. He's like, ha, that's Noah. I robbed his relatives. Do you know what I mean? He's like, how did that happen? How in the world did I get in here? Do you know why? Because Jesus is gracious. And look where he ends up. You'll be with me in paradise. I want to just like close with this in a minute. Well, I won't close with it because I'm rubbish at closing, but I'll have a go, right? This world is just bunk, isn't it? Would anyone describe this world right now in its current state as paradise? Good. Because I would have got you sent to the hospital to get checked out if you thought this world is paradise. Because this world is, hands up if you think this world's actually quite messed up. Your generation, guys, your generation is seeing and hearing about so much that is just absolutely tragic and heartbreaking. And I pray for you guys. Do you know why I come to stuff like this? I come to camps and I take every opportunity that God gives me to speak to you guys and people like you, because my heart goes out to you. Because this world is just, it's not an easy place. And the only place you're going to find grace and hope and peace and true joy is in Jesus Christ. And I know that if I hadn't come, other people would have come to tell you the same message as I'm telling you. Cookie would have told you. Someone would have told you, but I want to tell you, because I want to look in the whites of your eyes. I want you to hear this from me, guys. I hope your lives are great, and I hope you achieve all that you want to achieve. But if you miss this, you miss it all. There is a paradise that's going to like leave this world just in the shadow. It's like you're just going to forget about this world one day when we pass from this world into the next, if we've cried out to Jesus Christ for mercy. It speaks of it, the Bible speaks of a time when there'll be no more tears, no more suffering, no more death, no more pain, no more regrets, no more guilt, no more stuff from the past, no more people saying things about us, no more abuse, no more hurt, no more worries, no more stress, no more recession, no more swine flu, no more alcohol spray on your hand when you go into the dining room, none of that. Because we're going to be in paradise. Do you know what paradise means? It just means being with God in the way that He always wanted to be with us, eternally, permanently, beautifully. If you're a Christian, you're going there. So no matter what this world throws at you, just fix your eyes on the paradise that is waiting for you. There's a thief, and he's loving paradise right now. Can't wait to meet him. Like, we talk about close call. You know what I mean? He almost missed the bus, didn't he? But he didn't. It's never too late. And the thief teaches me with this one lesson, guys. It's never too late, and you are never too bad to receive mercy from Jesus Christ. That thief was flying down that ski slope. Right, hell. Left, heaven. The other thief was hell-bent on going right, and he went all the way. And right now, he's not in paradise. For that thief, this world was as close to heaven as he would ever experience. But for the other thief, last minute, handbrake turn, I don't know how he done it, but he got around that oak tree to the left. He saw the exit sign, Jesus said, "Turn this way," and he did. And he went left straight into the paradise of being with Jesus forever. I'm not saying cry out to Jesus and like fingers crossed and hopefully he'll sort you out. I'm saying just believe God. Believe that he is the Savior. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins. Believe that he loves you. Believe that he rose again. Believe that he wants to save you. Believe that he wants to be with you. Believe that if no one else wants to be with you, he really does. And he delights in you. And he cherishes you. And he just wants you to be his forever. And if you believe that, and if you want to do that, you just got to become a Christian. You just got to turn. You haven't got to sort your life out first. Like some people think, well, I want to become a Christian. I know that like there's something in what you're saying, Di, but it's just blatantly like I got so much stuff which I got to sort out first. Listen, if you sort that stuff out first, you will never make the turn. It's the difference between like, you know, having a house and like saying, well, Jesus, I'll clear the house, then you can move in. Or actually believing that what Jesus wants is the front door key so that he can move in and clean your house out. Come as you are. Come with your doubts. Come with your fears. Come with your stuff. Say, Jesus, do you really want me? You're sinless. You're perfect. Look at my life. Do you really want me? I guarantee you. He says, yeah, I'm dying for you right now. That's what the cross says. I'm dying to be with you. I want to ask the band to come back up. And this is how we're going to respond tonight, guys. We're going to sing a response song together. I want you all to stand to your feet. And then I want you to think, if you are a Christian tonight, what's the best way you can live and just be, and just, guys, if you're going to heaven, can I ask you a real serious question? Sing like you're grateful. Yeah? Cardiff City, we got this chant. You only sing when you're winning. Sing when you win. Do you know what? We're winning. We've won. In Christ, we got a paradise. He paid the bill. We're getting there. So in this worship time, can I just say, stuff everyone else in this room. Focus on Jesus and thank him for making that way possible for you. If you're not a Christian, think hard, and we're going to talk again in a minute. Cheers, guys.